Bibles over now to Romans chapter number 7. In our studies together, we have been looking at the doctrine of salvation in all of its various aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, things like that. We are currently looking specifically at the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. We call that, or refer to that as our sanctification. That is, we have already been set apart by God the moment He placed us into Christ. So Christ is our sanctification. But what we want to do as believers now, we want to grow in that understanding. We want to grow in an understanding of that identity and of that position. So that's what we mean by salvation in the sense of our sanctification, that we're talking about our growing now as believers. Another word would be the idea of edification. As we grow in an understanding and an appreciation of who God has made us to be in Christ, well, and then as we choose to live in that knowledge, to respond to life in that knowledge and awareness, therefore we're applying and or yielding ourselves to that truth, well, we're growing, and therefore we are learning how to say no to sin and yes to God. We're learning how it is that sound doctrine saves us from the power of sin in our lives. And so we spent a number of weeks already talking about that. We went through Romans chapter 6, found that our identity is that we're dead to sin and alive unto God. We are now into Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul is conveying the fact that this new position of being dead to sin and alive unto God, that identity, it doesn't work under the law. It can't work under the law. It's trying to get your internal combustion engine that is designed to run on gasoline, if you put diesel fuel in it, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And same thing, if you take and put regular gasoline into your diesel motor, it's not going to work. Both are fuels, regular gasoline and diesel fuel. They're both fuels, but the engines are different, and the way they're designed to work are different. And the whole combustion process and that kind of a concept, they're different. So the law is given by God. It's a wonderful system. Grace is given by God. It's a wonderful system. It's just they don't mix. And this new position that we have been given in Christ, that is, we're dead to sin and alive unto God, it doesn't function under the law. That's not where it's designed to function. It's designed... This position of dead to sin and alive unto God is designed to function in what these verses refer to as newness of life, newness of spirit, life in Christ Jesus, Christ resurrected in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That's the realm in which this new identity is designed to live. Okay? And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Romans chapter number 7 is teaching us that in verse 4, in fact, look at verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." So there he teaches us that we're dead to the law. If you look at verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law." So not only are we dead to the law, but we're delivered from it. And we went through verses 1 through 6 last time. So we're not going to go through it all again. I just want to hit some highlights here. If you're dead to something, you know what? You're not to be living under it anymore, right? If you're delivered from it, well, that means you're out from under its power. And in the case of the law, the law just condemned. It showed us, it pointed out our failures constantly, right? And he tells us in verse 4, 5, and 6 why we're dead to the law, and why we've been delivered from the law. Let me just repeat that again. Look at verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So it tells us right there in that verse why we've been made dead to the law. Not just why. He tells us how, by the way. He tells us why. It's because we're in this new relationship, likened unto being married to another. So that in this new relationship, we can bring forth fruit unto God. So you can have a fruit-producing relationship, and it's not living under the law, it's living under grace, under this new identity which we have in Christ. He says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. See the great contrast there? Fruit was being produced in both realms. It's just that under the law and in the flesh, it was fruit unto death. But now under grace, not under the law, but under grace, it can be fruit unto God. See that? So fruit was being produced in both realms. It's just the fruit in the one realm is completely unacceptable and it's unto death. Fruit in the other realm is completely acceptable. It's by God. So then he says in verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, see that old bondage relationship had to be severed, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, we're delivered, we're dead to the law, verse 4, so that we could be in this new relationship where fruit can be produced unto God, and we're also delivered from the law, so that we can serve in this new realm, this realm called newness of spirit, not the old realm, the oldness of letter. We live under grace, not under the law. We live in the spirit, not under the flesh. Okay, so see how he's describing all that? Okay, now, we emphasized also last time, I'm going to hold on to Romans 7, quickly go back to Galatians, go over to Galatians here, chapter number 2, Galatians 2 here, and look at verse 17. He says, Galatians 2:19. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Now notice the word that. It's very important. That I might live unto God. It's impossible to live unto God if you're living under the law. In fact, Romans 7 said we're dead to the law, we're delivered from it, so that we could serve in newness of spirit. So, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You can't live unto God under the law. You have to live unto God, in the realm that he calls, there are different phrases for us, newness of life, newness of spirit, life in Christ. Those are the different ways he's describing this new realm in which we live. It's life in Christ is where it is and who it is. Okay? So, he says, for I through the law, I'm dead to the law. It's amazing to me how many people confuse this issue about the idea that, well, now that I'm saved, now that I'm a believer, now God wants me to go keep the Ten Commandments. Well, okay, he doesn't want you to go break the Ten Commandments, but your relationship to God is not based upon your ability to keep the Ten Commandments. How did you do it trying to keep the commandments before you were saved? You didn't do so good, did you? Well, same thing. You're not going to, in your own flesh, you're not going to be able to keep the Ten Commandments after you're saved. Rather, you live in an entirely different realm now. You live in Christ resurrected. You walk in newness of spirit, newness of life. You live under grace. When you live under grace, you actually wind up fulfilling the law, not because you have this little checklist system that you're making sure you obey these and don't disobey those, but rather because you live on the basis of love. You live on the basis of gratitude. You live on the basis of appreciation. You live in a different realm. The realm is Christ resurrected. If you still happen to have Galatians 2 there, look at the realm in which you live. Look at verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I. See the yet not I? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, you live in a different realm now. We live in Christ resurrected, where Christ is our life. We live under grace. We live in this realm of dead to sin, alive unto God. And as he says it, look over this time, look over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, the idea of the if there is a sense, it's like that's the realm in which we live. That's where we actually are now. We're in the Spirit. That's where we live. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the new realm in which we live as believers now, well, let us walk in the Spirit. Then let's walk there. See that? See the sense there? That's such a great verse there. So the question now comes up by the Apostle Paul. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 7. The question now comes up by the Apostle Paul. When I say it comes up by Paul, I'm saying he's addressing this issue, this objection that people will say at this point, because people really do think that, well, now that I'm saved, now I can go live under the law. Now I can do it. And you can't. It isn't the realm in which God expects you to serve him. So Paul brings up this question in Romans 7, is what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Those who were objecting to what Paul was teaching about the believer's relationships to law were coming to the conclusion and accusing Paul, basically, of saying, well, Paul, therefore, you're saying the law is sin. Paul, therefore, you're saying something's wrong with the law. You're saying that the law is bad. You're saying the law is sin. That's what those who were objecting to what Paul was teaching about the believer's relationship to the law. And you can see at verse 12 that Paul says, no, guys, look at, he says, the problem is not the law. Look at verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is not sin. So Paul's making it very clear that, no, guys, that's not what I'm teaching. It's interesting how often people who want to fight you and disagree with you about this new realm of living under grace and the ability, the provision of living under grace and how it supersedes the law, that you're not under the law. You're delivered from the law. It's interesting how they, one of the ways that they fight you is they try to say things like, well, therefore you're saying something's wrong with the law. Therefore you're saying the law is sin. Instead of coming and enjoying and living in the sunshine of grace, they want to find fault with what you're teaching about the believer's relationship to the law, and therefore don't want to really think through what you're saying about it. You know? And that's what's happening here. So when Paul says here at 7:7, what shall we say then, is the law sin? He's having to deal with an objection that was being hurled at him as a result of teaching the ability of the life of Christ to live under grace in the believer, and therefore the believer to be able to live under grace and not under the law. Okay, so let's see how he addresses this objection now. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. All right, now let's think about how the Apostle Paul addresses and answers this objection put forth by those who were accusing Paul of saying that the law is sin, or that the problem is the law. In Paul saying that we're dead to the law and we're delivered from the law. We're dead to the law so that we could be in this new relationship, so that we can bring forth fruit unto God, so that we can serve in newness of spirit. Paul is not therefore saying that the law is the problem. He's not therefore saying that the law is sin. Indeed, he actually says, no. The law does exactly what God designed for it to do. It shows my sin. And in showing me my sin, if I have any conscious awareness at all and am honest with myself, that's, by the way, that's the big if right there, then I will come to the conclusion that, the problem's not the law. The law is holy. The law is, the commandment's holy and just and good. The problem is me. The problem is my flesh. Now watch how he elaborates on this. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See how he confirms, no, the law isn't sin. The law shows what sin is. The problem is not the law. The issue is that the law shows what sin is, and that sin is in me. It's in my flesh. It's in my members. You've heard it said before that the law is just like a mirror. When you wake up in the morning and your hair is all messed up and your face is all messed up and you got a scraggly old beard and so forth and you got to shave and get yourself all nice, you know, you can accuse the mirror of having messed up your face and messed up your hair all you want. But it doesn't change the fact that, no, that mirror is just reflecting what's there. The problem isn't the mirror. The mirror is good. It shows you what you look like. Scares everybody else to death, right? But it shows you what you look like. You can put shaving cream on that mirror, and you can shave the shaving cream off the mirror and clean the mirror up, but you're still going to have an old scraggly old beard on your face. The law is just like that mirror. It reflects what is there. So it is indeed good. It does its job. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But then here's what happens. When we think that we can obey the law, and we are obeying the law, we actually deceive ourselves. He says at verse 8, but sin, so that is sin in my flesh, sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Here's what happens. You see what the law says. Do this, don't do that. The flesh says, because of pride and because of self-confidence, the flesh says, I can do that. I can obey the law. And in doing so, what happens, it actually, his phrase here, wrought in me, it works in me all manner of concupiscence. So in other words, what happens is this. The flesh says, I can do the law. I can obey it. And then all of a sudden you realize, well, okay, I failed. Well, let me try again then. Then you fail. Okay, well, let me try again then. You keep trying. And so it works in us all manner of concupiscence, all manner of evil thinking and thoughts. And that's because of the condemnation that comes from thinking you can obey the law and then trying to obey the law, failing to obey the law, and then trying to do it again and thinking that you can and failing again. See that? He says, for without the law, sin was dead. And now here's the sense in what he means by that. Without the law, sin was dead. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. You want to have this verse written down next to that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin. Here it is. And the strength of sin is the law. You think, well, what's that mean? Well, what gives sin its strength is the law. in that sin is in the flesh, and the flesh thinks that it can obey the law. And then it deceives us into thinking it can obey the law, and so it strengthens that sin resident in my flesh, in that on those few occasions when we do obey the law, now pride comes in and says, see, I did it. And then on those occasions where we fail to obey the law, then we're condemned by the law, but then our flesh says, give me another chance, I'll do it again. Well, that's a total lie. I'll obey it this time. That's deceiving me. And so it strengthens, when it says there, for without the law, sin was dead. The strength of sin is the law. Without the law, sin was dead. If I'm not under the law, then I'm not allowing my flesh to deceive me into thinking that I can keep it. So it's dead. When he says back at verse 8, go back to Romans 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. That sin in the sense of my flesh telling me and convincing me that I can obey the law. Now watch what he says in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. There's a lot of debate about what the Apostle Paul is talking about in that verse. In the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about his experience as a believer. That when he got saved, he's under grace, so he's alive without the law. He's under grace, he's not under the law. But then, as he put himself back under the law, thinking that that's what he was supposed to do now that he was a believer, then, that is, when the commandment came, then sin revived, because the strength of sin is the law. And then he died. He didn't die eternally. He didn't die and go to hell. He died functionally. That position of dead to sin and alive unto God, it's rendered functionally dead when you attempt to live it under the law. And he's going to go on and describe exactly what he means by that. He's going to detail it from verse 14 all the way to verse 25. And actually verse 24. He's going to describe in detail what he means by that statement. Now let me give you an example of this. I cannot tell you how often I hear people. In fact, just this last Sunday, a guy came up to me after church, and we've been talking about, you know, our identity in Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the access we have to God because of who we are in Christ, living under grace. We're talking about all those different aspects out of Ephesians and so forth, for example. And he came, and I know this guy's been struggling with some issues. He'd been, you know, that type of thing, and it's because he's been listening to the wrong doctrine and that kind of thing, he'd been anyway. He came up afterwards, after church. This is last Sunday, and he told me, he says, "Man, John, I just feel relaxed." He says, "I just feel free." And talking about that, I says, "Well, what's making the difference?" And he said, "Well, coming to really appreciate living under grace." So that's a testimony. And I can't tell you how many times over the years I've heard those kinds of comments, that when someone who is a believer, they've been taught so inconsistently and wrong, they were put under the law, then they start coming to our ministry or coming to a grace ministry and learning about the Word of God rightly divided, and about what it means to be in Christ, alive, in Christ resurrected, you're not under the law, but under grace, and how it actually works. Christ is our resource, He's our life. And then you begin to really think that, wow, if that's true, I need to live over here. I need to live in a conscious awareness of being in Christ resurrected. And that God wants me to live in that realm, because that is where the realm in which we live. And I cannot tell you how many times over the years people have said, man, it's just, I can relax. I can rest. I can take a breath. And that's kind of the example when Paul says at verse 9, he says, if I was alive without the law once, that's that. I was alive. I was experiencing and enjoying that life I have in Christ. But then as soon as that law comes back in, sin revived and I died. That's an amazing verse. How often do you hear the preachers really in an attempt to get their congregation to, quote unquote, stop sinning, to stop living like the world lives? How often do you hear the preachers putting their congregation back under the law? Threats, guilt, condemnation. So the very thing that they're trying to help their local assemblies, the members of their churches, to do, that is to live, to say no to sin and yes to God, to gain power over sin, to be saved from sin in their life as believers, the very thing that they're trying to do, they're defeating their own cause, their own purpose, by putting the believer back under the very thing that strengthens sin. And it tells you the reason they do it is because the preachers do that is because the preachers do not believe in the ability of grace. They do not believe in its power to do God's work. They do not trust that the Word of God, with regard to the issue of living under grace, that grace really works. They don't believe it so. Now, thank God there are some preachers out there that do believe it so and that are preaching that and that appreciate that aspect. And let's be in that camp, not the other camp. But the idea that the way you're going to get the believers to stop sinning and start serving God is to threaten them or put them under the law or have them live under fear, it just doesn't work. It does the very opposite. Think about it this way, friends. Even if you can get believers to stop living like the world lives, even if you can get them to do that by putting them under the law, is that fruit unto God? The answer is no. The answer is that's fruit unto death. It's fruit all right, it's just fruit unto death. It's back to that issue of the illustration of verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 7 about being in an adulterous relationship. You can have children all right in an adulterous relationship, but they're children of an adulterous relationship. You know what they call them. So even if the preachers can get believers to stop serving sin by putting them under the law, the fruit is the product of their flesh. And it's not acceptable to God. So why would you do it anyway then? Why not rather instruct the believers as to their identity in Christ and this new realm, this new life called Christ, this new realm, newness of spirit, newness of life. Instruct them about that and say, listen, this is where you live. This is where life is lived. This is how it's lived. So let's live there. And if we live there, then we're going to say no to sin. If we live there, we're going to be obeying the law, but not because we're under the law. See that? Well, he says back at chapter 7, verse 9 now, he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, this is Paul himself speaking of his own personal experience after he became a believer, thinking that, oh, now he's a believer, he's got to go live under the law. And he's going to describe that in detail from verse 14 to 24. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That's functional death there in the life of the believer. And the commandment which was ordained to life, the commandment which was ordained to life, what he means by that is this. The commandment says, if you do it, you'll live by it. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is we don't do it. So the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. How come? Because I failed to do it. It condemned me. You see how he says in verse 11, for sin, that sin resident in my flesh, taking occasion by the commandment, it took its opportunity. When that law came along and said, don't do this, flesh said, okay, let me try. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. See, it deceived me into thinking I could obey it. And then when I failed, well, now the law just condemned me and slew me. See that? You know the old example. You tell little Johnny, hey, Johnny, don't do that. You know, you're telling him don't play in the street there, right? You say, see, here's the front yard. You can play in the front yard. Big front yard here and everything. We can play soccer, whatever. But here's the curb. And here's the street. Don't you go in that street now. You cannot cross over that curb. Do not step in that street. And you know little Johnny, right? By the way, I'm little. Your mom's the curb. Listen, you've got this whole front yard here to play in. It's fine. This whole front yard. But see the curb there and see that street? Don't you step in that street. Because if you step in that street, you get hit by a car. Not only that, you're going to get hit by dad. You can get a spanking. Right? Well, isn't it fascinating how little Johnny, you see the wheels in his head rolling and say, yeah, I'm just going to wait till mom and dad don't look. Then I'm going to step in that street. Isn't it fascinating how our flesh does that? We got the whole yard to play in, and as soon as that law was put down, don't step in that street, all of a sudden our focus goes right to that line, right to that law. Isn't that true? And then we step into that street there. See what we can get away with. That's exactly what Paul's describing, that illustration right there. He says, the commandment which was ordained to life, you know, you tell little Johnny, don't step in that street because you get run over by that car. That line, don't step in that street, is ordained to life. Don't step in that street because you'll get run over by that car. It's ordained to life. But then I think, okay, I can step in that street. I won't die. You step in that street, now all of a sudden you violated the law, and now your conscience comes in. Anyway, he says, I've found to be unto death. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. See, so the law did its job. It was ordained to life. If I keep it, okay, I get life. If I break it, okay, it condemns me. So it did its job. I had not known sin. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, okay, so I coveted. Now it condemns me. So the law is not sin. The problem isn't the law. In fact, he says in verse 13, he says, was then that which is, I'm sorry, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and it is. And the commandment is holy, and it is. And just, and good. It says three things there about the law and the commandment. You know, the law is, in a sense, it's a written record of the perfection of the righteousness of the God who authored the law. That's what it is. It's, in a sense, it's a codified, it's a written record of His righteousness in 10 categories. Think about that. So it is holy because its author is holy. It is just because its author is just. It is good because its author is good. And it is good because it does its job. It shows us that we are not God, that we fall way short, and it condemns us. It's good in a number of different ways. It's good and it does its job. It shows us our sin. It therefore demonstrates that it, that is the law, is not the Savior. It demonstrates to us that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by keeping it. It shows you that you don't keep the law. So why would you trust your eternal destiny to a system that you fail to keep? And it can only condemn you since you failed to keep it. See that? So when he says there at that verse 7:12, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Again, it is a written record of the perfection of Almighty God. It's holy because its author is holy. It's just because its author is just. It's good because its author is good and does its job. Well, now then, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is the next objection. He says, "Well, was then that which is good made death unto me?" Is that the purpose that God gave the law? To make death unto me? And he's going to tell us, no, actually, death was already functioning in me before the law. The law just made me aware of it. Once again, let me say it this way. Let's use the example of the mirror. When you wake up in the morning and your hair is all messed up and you've got that old scraggly beard, even if you don't look in a mirror, even if you don't have a mirror, your hair is still messed up. And you still have that scraggly old beard. So by all of a sudden, someone bringing you a mirror, by them bringing you a mirror, it didn't make your hair messed up. It didn't make you have a scraggly beard. It just showed you what was already there. That's what Paul is saying when he says, verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" No, that's not what made death unto you. Death was already there. Sin was already resident in the flesh. And he says, no, God forbid, rather, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what it did, once again. My hair doesn't become messed up as a result of me getting a mirror. My hair's already messed up. When someone brings me that mirror, I go, oh, here's my condition. My hair is all messed up. See that? So sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. God used the law to show those who were under the law that there was a death operating system already functioning in them. It was called sin. Sin and death. It was already in them. And then, now that the law came along and says, don't do this, now sin becomes exceeding sinful, because now I know better. Now I have been told, don't do this, but then I do it anyway. So now it's become exceeding sinful. Accountability just increased. Let me go back to Romans chapter number 5, and you'll see how this principle of accountability, Paul has already, accountability increasing by the law, he's already talked about this. Go back to Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5, verse 12. Watch what he says here. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." See what he's saying about the law? From Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as the Ten Commandments given by God for humanity. And yet, people were still dying. Death was still getting everybody. Not because the law was there, but because sin was in the flesh. The evidence that sin was in the flesh wasn't the law. The evidence that sin was in the flesh was death kept getting everyone. Again, it's like the mirror. Even if you don't have a mirror and your hair is messed up, well, your hair is messed up. Getting the mirror doesn't mess up your hair. It just shows you what was already there. So too, when he says, verse 5:12, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death, everyone. And that was prior to the law. So the law enters, look at verse 20 now. Moreover, the law entered, and when did it enter? It entered in Exodus 20. It entered right after Moses brings Israel out. The law entered that the offense might abound. So that law comes in. It shows Israel, they were the ones under the law. It shows Israel that was already, there was sin operating in them, and that's what was producing death. And so the offense abounds, because now the law says, don't do this and do that, and they kept violating it, so it abounded sin in that it added accountability. That's kind of what Paul's driving. That is what Paul's driving at back in chapter 7. Back in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See, once that law comes in and says, don't do this, and now I violate, let me go back to verse 7, verse 7. See how Paul talks about lusting and coveting? Lust was happening prior to the entrance of the law. And hence, they were, sin was operating in them in death. But now once that law comes along and says, thou shalt not lust, it now tells them what it was that was there all along. It codifies it, it writes it down and says, this is what it is, don't do it. Now that becomes exceeding sinful. Now I'm more accountable because it's written down now. See that there? And that's what Paul is driving at. Okay? Alright, listen, we're out of time. There's no way we're going to get down through verse 14 to 24, but you can see how he does. Let me just read some of these real quickly. You see the sense of frustration and defeat that he writes about. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I mean, just by reading it, you can tell Paul's struggle, his frustration, his defeat as he's recording his experience here. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you see any victory at all from verse 14 down to verse 24? And I realize that's not where the chapter ends, but do you see any victory at all there? The answer is no. Paul is describing in detail what he mentioned back in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. We'll have to pick up here next time, which is exactly what we will do. So, if you have any questions, click on the raise hand icon. We'll open the mic up for you now, and answering the questions you might have. If you have any comments, now would be a good time to make them. Just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the mic. How are you, Hope for All? Here you go with the microphone. I'm thinking maybe they don't have a microphone. Okay, Steve. Yeah, so just type your question in. That would be good. Let's give them a few minutes here. And then do remember that our next live session will be at 7 p.m. tonight as we continue our study in Matthew by way of John. We're going to be in John 17 specifically. Okay, here's the question. It says, what happened again to the people who sinned before the law was given? Well, it depends. A couple of things. One is, obviously, physical death happened as a result of sin operating in their members. And when you're talking about before the law was given, since the law was given not until Exodus 20, you're talking about, you know, probably 2,500, maybe 3,000 years of human history. So you're talking everybody from Adam to Moses. So you're talking about, like, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. You're talking about Abimelech in the Old Testament. In fact, you're talking about all the, you're talking about Adam, you're talking about Eve, and so forth. So they approached God on the basis of the amount of information, or we'd say revelation, on the amount of revelation that was given to them. And that if they operated by faith in that information, then that is how they were right in the eyes of God. A typical example would have been Abraham, Genesis 15. He's justified by faith. Faith in what God said to him. And of course, Abraham was not under the Ten Commandments. So he'd be he is the example the Apostle Paul points to in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter number 3. Another good example would be Noah. Another example would be Adam. When Adam named his wife Eve, he names her that after. See, when he first sees the woman, he calls her woman, but after the fall in Genesis 3, and after God pronounces that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent and so forth, it's after that that Adam changes the woman's name from woman to Eve, which means living. So Adam believed what God said. So the point is that prior to the law, men had to approach God on the basis of the amount of revelation that was given to them at the time. And if they approached God by faith, then that is how they were seen as right in God's eyes. And then another good example would be if you look at Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 identifies several of those folks prior to the law. Over in Hebrews chapter number 11, he mentions again like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, things like that. So those would be some examples. Okay, hopefully that clarifies that. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. We do want to say thanks so much for taking the time to join us for these morning studies, and we trust that they're helpful as we spend time in the Word of God together. Do join us again later today.